the Lord. We're going to be looking at Exodus 33 this morning. This is a special reading that is for the Shabbat in the middle of Pesach. And I really like this. I want to encourage you in this passage. Moses is standing before the Lord. It says in Exodus 33:12, and he says to the Lord, "See," I love that, "look, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. And yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now, for I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your ways, so that I may know you, and so that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Moses is given an assignment by the Lord that is so overwhelming it's beyond him, and he understands he won't be able to do it in himself. And what he does with that realization is so instructive for you and for me, because he presses into God. And he understands something. He is a lifeline to Israel. Sandy used that word lifeline in a conversation with me yesterday, and it really grabbed my attention. He was a lifeline for Israel. And he understood that Israel was depending on him. And he knows he's going to fail because of his limitations. Have you ever been in a situation, or are you in a situation now, where you understand that others are depending on you, or there is some task that's greater than you, and in your own strength, in your own abilities, doing your very best will not be enough? Moses understood that, and what he did was draw closer to the Lord. Some people don't do that. Some people just get depressed. They look at the situation, they look at the circumstances, and they give up. Other people run to the bottle or run to the needle or run to something. People run away. They try to anesthetize themselves from the fear and from the pain. Moses doesn't do any of that. He runs to the Lord. And what he does is so useful for you and me to understand. He prays. That's the very first thing he does. He prays to God, and he has a conversation with God. He talks to God, and he's honest to the Lord. He simply tells the Lord what he's thinking and what he's feeling. There is a value in many different kinds of prayer, and the set prayers, which we use from the Siddur, are very, very valuable, but they are not the only kinds of prayers which we need. We also need spontaneous personal prayers from our hearts. The New Testament scriptures talk about casting our anxieties upon the Lord. And a lot of people don't understand how to do this, but Moses understood how to do it. A lot of people don't know how to give God their anxieties, and so they get into, you know, like religious hocus pocus. But the practice of Moses is a very good example. What Moses does is he describes to the Lord the problem that he's facing. And he expresses to the Lord his questions, the substance of his worries, not just his wah, wah, wah. That's not the only thing that you communicate to God when you're casting your anxieties. You tell him your innermost thoughts. Now, one of the most powerful ways you can learn to pray, one of the most powerful ways you can learn to walk in peace, is to pray your worries and to pray your problems, to pray your fears, to pray your anxieties. And what a lot of people do with those things inside of them does not lead them to any peace. What many people do is they just ruminate. You know what ruminate means? It's what a cow does. It chews something, it swallows it, it brings it back up, and chews it some more. That's rumination. And a lot of people, they think about something, they push it down, it comes back up, they push it down, they comes back up. They think about it some more. They worry. And that's all they do. It's all an internal process that doesn't lead to any resolution. Other people, they don't internalize, they externalize. What they do is they take their fears, they take their problems, they take their worries, their anxieties, their challenges, and they tell everybody. And you know some of those people because when you see them coming, you look for a way out. You know, sometimes we'll ask each other, how are you doing? And we don't really mean that. We just, you know, are being polite. And we all know that. And other times we really are sincere and we want to know. But when you come across a person like that who's always complaining and always expressing everything that's wrong, you don't even want to say, how are you? Because you know they might answer you and tell you just how bad they are. And so there are people who fall into these two traps, two extremes. One is internalization. They just keep it inside. The other one is just human externalization, where they express it to everybody. But to walk in the Spirit, to cast your anxieties upon the Lord, to learn to receive from God, what you do is you learn to speak to Him your innermost thoughts. You take your thoughts, your feelings, and you speak them to God. You don't just have them inside as an intellectual, emotional process, but you verbalize them to God. In the Hebrew of the Bible, it says some things that don't make good English, but they make very good practice. I opened my mouth and called upon the Lord. With my mouth, I make known. I spoke to the Lord, and He heard me. Or as Dee was reading this morning, with praises, through praises, I call upon the Lord. And so there is this speaking out to God of the things that are inside of you, both in your mind and in your heart, that enable you to come closer to the Lord. And if you learn to pray like this, you'll be like Moses. And you'll have changes in your life. He talks to God. He's honest with God. He has open communication with God. And this teaches us we can speak from our hearts. And worry and problems can be a key to advancing you in prayer. If you cast your anxieties upon the Lord, if you speak to the Lord about your anxieties, you'll get closer to the Lord. Of course, there will be times when the Lord says, you know, I'm tired of this. Let's move on. I'll never forget a period of my life where I was praying, and the Lord just said, shh, just be quiet. And I could tell I had annoyed Him. I don't know if ever you've had this experience of praying and you understand you're annoying God. I have. I've done a number of things that are sort of embarrassing. But I'll never forget the Lord saying, just be quiet. I'm tired of listening to you. You listen to me for a little while. Because I would use all my time to talk to God, and then I'd get up and go. It's like someone who comes in for counseling and they spend, you know, they got an hour and they spend 59 and a half minutes, you know, speaking. And then they say, what should I do? And I say, make another appointment. So Moses speaks and he's listening and he's really honest and he's really timely. He's not accumulating stuff. You'll notice God called Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses didn't really understand everything it was going to take or everything that was going to happen. And there were moments when I'm sure Moses said, oh my gosh, we got to feed the people. We're out. Now what are we going to do? Thank goodness for manna. And other times, how are we going to give water to the people? Well, the Lord gave water in different ways. Well, God, how am I even going to do this? How can I go forward? The Lord says, good. It's a good, timely question. I'll help you now. And that teaches us to be timely in our prayer. The second thing that Moses does that's so useful for us to take note of is he asks for more closeness and he seeks more closeness. He doesn't just ask for things. He's not just asking for petitions. He's asking to know God better. And he says, I want to know your ways. And I want to know you, because I really want favor. I don't want just moments of blessing. I want your chen, your real favor, to be upon me all of my life. And there's one other thing, Lord. I want to know that you're really committed to Israel. Have you ever gone into a project with someone and you had the sense that you were more committed than they were? It doesn't feel right, does it? It's much better to know you're equal in your commitments, and what they're going to do, what they need to do, they're going to do, and what you need to do, you're going to do. And Moses is like conducting a little check with the Lord. Now, some people would say, how dare he ask God this question? How dare anyone question God? And the reality is, human beings, you do it all the time. The problem is, we don't acknowledge that we do it, because we suppress it and we lie to ourselves about it. And we pretend to be what we are not. And we have these thoughts and we have these doubts and we have these temptations and we wonder, is God really going to do? Is he really in favor of what he's called me to do? Is he really real? Did I just make him all up and am I just hanging out with lunatics? People have these questions. And Moses asked the question, God, are you really committed to Israel? And the Lord decides he will answer him. And let's read what God's answer is. The Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You are not alone, Moses. I'm doing this with you. I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to give you rest. You are not going to be a bundle of anxious nerves the whole time you're doing this. You're not going to be overwhelmed the whole time. You're not going to be worn out. There will be moments when you will not be able to go on without coming closer to me, and I'll give you rest. And there'll be times when you just need to stop. How about every week? Just stop and rest. And don't try to do anything productive except having fellowship with me and with my people. You take my Shabbat. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you rest. But each one of us knows that the rest that God gives requires that we labor to enter into it. And we have to set aside our time in order to participate in it. God can be resting and we're out there busy. And then, you know, Moses is on a roll here. He says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people, or distinctive, maybe is a better term, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. We shall be distinctive. We'll be known because you go with us. So this is, again, a prayer from Moses, and the Lord answers, and he says, I will do this thing that you have spoken. I'll do it. Isn't that a nice way to pray? Yeah. It doesn't always work like this, does it? There are times when you can pray for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years before you get an answer. I mean, I want you to understand, Moses had been in the desert for 40 years prior to this. This was not the first conversation, I think, that Moses had with the Lord. And some things take time, but this was one of those moments where Moses prayed and God answered, and isn't that nice, and don't you wish it happened like that for you? So the Lord says, I will do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And at that moment, Moses says, I'm going for the gold. You know, here it is. I've been asking a lot of questions, and I want to draw closer to you. Show me your glory. Amen. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, okay, I don't want to kill you, so I'll show you that part you can see and still live. But I will show you my glory. And let's read what it says. The Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Isn't that something amazing? I'll make all my goodness. I was thinking about this. Have you ever been touched by someone who's been good to you? Have you ever had that experience where someone was just nice to you and it made, you know, a profound difference? You know, you're going through life thinking no one notices you or nobody cares or whatever. You have those kinds of defeated thoughts and isolated, alienated thoughts. And all of a sudden, someone comes up to you who really has noticed you and they really care for you and they do something nice. It can be a tearful experience, can't it? Just to be noticed and for someone to show some kindness to you. And the Lord says, I'm not going to show you just a little bit. I'm going to show you all my goodness. All my goodness will come before you. Imagine what marriages would be like if husbands and wives made such a commitment to one another to show all their goodness to the other one. Can you imagine how the problems that we have in families would change if men and women did this and said, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give you all the goodness that I have. Sometimes getting help from unexpected places is enough to make you feel like you're alive again. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You stand on the rock. Okay, so understand now the picture. The Lord is saying, I am present in a certain place. I'm physically present in a certain place. And Moses, now what you need to do is stand next to me. Now understand, this is part of the answer to Moses' prayer. He says, I want to be close to you. And when you say close, you may mean one thing or another thing, but what God thought he meant was close. You want to be close to me? Okay, come close. I'll come so close, I'll manifest myself in this time and space world that you're living in, and you stand next to me. Wow. Moses comes and does that, and then the Lord says, you stand next to me on the rock, and it will be that my glory will pass by. So you're going to be standing here on the rock with me, and then my glory is going to go in front of you. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. You've got to come close enough to stand next to me, and then I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then as I'm passing by, you can look at my back so you don't die. I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face you won't see. And so here we see this profound way that the Bible expresses theology and theological understanding. It doesn't give us abstractions, it gives us concrete experience. And through this we understand something, that God is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who by his own fiat, his own sovereign word, caused things to come into existence and set the world in motion and the purposes of the world in motion. That God is also able to make himself physically manifest within the universe that you and I live in, the time and space universe. And even though this is the language of man, it indicates that God has some kind of supernatural physicality. And I don't know if I can describe it adequately, but God, Israel knew, could manifest himself in a pillar of fire, right? Because he was leading by that way, or in a cloud by night. So he has the ability to make himself present in a way that our senses can be aware of him. This is what the Bible's teaching us by simply describing things that happen. We then have to apply our own thoughts to understand what it's saying. But it's basically saying God can come and he can be experienced in this world. And he can be known as being in this place or that place and being in the presence of a cloud or a fire or standing right here on the rock with Moses next to him. And also, you know, I'm not a scientist, so I'm going to try to say something that I think makes scientific sense from my point of view. You know, I'm not a scientist and I don't play one on TV. Light, energy, and mass are all related. Isn't that true? And God's ability to manifest himself as light and his ability to manifest himself with other physicality or physical forms, they're all part of the same thing. If God can cause light to proceed from him, don't you know God can make himself physically present next to Moses? And Einstein would explain that to us, but Maimonides didn't understand this. The great Jewish sage Maimonides didn't understand this fact of science because he said God has no body. And what he was trying to say was God can't have the kind of normal body that you and I would have, which would fully contain him and that would be all he is. That's part of what he was trying to say, but really he couldn't even believe in Yeshua, who had a body. He couldn't believe that God manifest himself in Yeshua because he couldn't grasp the idea that God could manifest himself in a physical form and still be unlimited. The nature of God is he can be right here and he can be right over there. He can be right with Moses and he can be off in the distance with his glory passing by. He can be in the presence of the center of the tabernacle in the ark with his Shekhinah presence and still inhabit the farthest reaches of the universe. Do you understand that? The Bible teaches that. This is a fundamental, it is foundational about Jewish understanding from the Bible of the God of Israel. And this experience that Moses had is preparation for our understanding about everything about God. This glory is a revelation of God's eternal essence. And God's glory passes by. If you read on in the rest of the passage, you will see, you know, these amazing things. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud. Isn't that familiar language for those of you who have read the New Testament? And he stood with him there. The Lord stood with Moses there. Now, this is not my private understanding. All Jewish sages who I've read, their commentary on that one statement make it perfectly clear. God came down and stood with Moses. There's no disagreement about what the words say. The only Jewish sources who disagree that this means God stood there are those who don't believe that God can stand anywhere. They don't believe that God can make himself present anywhere. They don't even believe God could be in the ark. He couldn't have been anywhere at any time in any way. He's like this ethereal, otherly thing that has no real connection with our world. Except maybe he's got a special telephone. And on occasion he calls, but not regularly. All others agree, he stood. Because that's what the language says. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and as well, Jewish sages agree, the one who proclaimed the name of the Lord is the Lord. So the Lord standing in one place proclaims the name of the Lord to the Lord passing by in another place. The presence of God manifest in multiple forms, multiple ways, just an indication of God's unlimited capacity to manifest himself in time and space. He can be here, he can be there, he can manifest himself and make himself known to as many people simultaneously as he wants to without being limited in any fashion. And the Lord passes before Moses, and the Lord proclaims, the Lord God. The Lord standing next to Moses speaks out to the Lord passing by and says, the Lord God. And he leads Moses in worship of the Lord by declaring the nature of God and the character of God to Moses. Moses says, I want to know your ways. I want to know you. I want to be closer. And so God comes closer and says, I'll tell you about me, the Lord God. I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means just clearing the guilty, but visiting iniquity on the fathers, upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Only the third and fourth. You see, his mercy goes to 1,000 generations. There's a limit to how far punishment will ever go. You can take heart if you deserve punishment. And it says, Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. That was his response. Prayer led to interaction, led to answers, led to worship, a strong relationship. What a powerful lesson we take from that. If you're going to be a lifeline, if God is going to use you to bring other people into a relationship, you need to know about this kind of pattern so you can know the keys. When other people are depending on you, draw close to the Lord. And he will do for you what's necessary so that those people can come closer to God. Israel was depending on Moses, and Moses was depending on God, and for that reason, Israel came closer. Now, something very similar to this happened in, it's described in the New Testament. I want to give you a couple of citations we'll look at as we prepare for Seudat HaMashiach. The first is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The NIV has it this way, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is declaring, we've seen the glory of the Lord. Just like Moses said, the glory of the Lord is what I want to see, and it passed by me. So the question is, who did Moses see? And John says, I saw the glory of the Lord. We saw him, the one and only one. Peter, that great Jewish apostle, had been present with John when John saw the glory of the Lord, and he described it this way, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. We don't follow cleverly invented stories. When we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So there was a time when they were with Yeshua on the mountain and they saw a manifestation of the glory of God. Both the majestic glory coming from heaven and the glory of God manifest in Yeshua in his transfigured body. Let's read Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, a description of the actual event. After 6 days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John. And we've read something Peter had to say. We read something John had to say. His brother, John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transformed, he was metamorphosized, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and they were talking with him. Moses having fellowship, Elijah having fellowship with Yeshua. Because they got stuff to do. And then Peter answers and says to Yeshua, Lord, it's really good to be here. I like how he's, it's really good for us to be here. If you want, we'll make you 3 Sukkot. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We can like celebrate Sukkot up here. Not for a loss of ideas, said Peter. And while he was still speaking, that happens to Peter often, doesn't it? While he's still speaking, something happens. He was talking to the Gentiles, remember? Telling them how to be saved. While he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. It's like the Holy Spirit says, you know, what you said now already is fine. But what you're about to say, don't say it. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. That phrase, listen to him, that is an allusion back to something Moses said, there would be a prophet coming who would be greater than him. And he says, when this one comes, listen to him. And when the disciples heard, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Yeshua came and he touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Yeshua only. And as they came down from the mountain, Yeshua commanded them, you don't tell this vision to anyone until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And so here is a moment when they experienced the glory of the Lord. They experienced majestic glory from on high. And Yeshua's earthly body was changed so that his eternal essence was revealed. And it's like he threw off all of his physical limitations. And he's there with Moses and Elijah, and it's just like what happened with Moses on the mountain that we were reading about. This experience of the absolute essential nature of God that causes a person to say, I am forever different because now I know something about God. I know God in a way that is totally different. Moses came down from the mountain from this experience saying, okay, I can do it. I'm ready. John, James, Peter came down from the mountain saying, this is our life. You know, we'll give everything to this one. Everything. What a transformation. And each of them, Peter, James, John, Moses, became lifelines to God for other people who learned they could come to them and Moses would speak of the Lord, not of himself. And James, Peter, John would lead people to the Lord, not to themselves. This is what it means to be a lifeline for other people. You're not just connecting them to you, you're connecting them to God. You're not just trying to make disciples for yourself, you're making God's disciples so they have a direct relationship with God. And you can do it, and some of you, even on this day, understand you're being called to be a lifeline to another person or to others. And there is no limit to how God chooses and how he works. Little children can be a lifeline to God for their parents. Little children sometimes bring the mercy of God and the love of God to their parents. Wives can be a lifeline for their husbands. Husbands can be a lifeline for their wives. Parents for their children. Brothers and sisters for one another. Friends. There is no limit. There are no age restrictions. There's no requirement for a degree or a certain kind of maturity. There's only this acknowledgement, God has called me to be a lifeline to another person, to help others come close to God. And there's the saying yes to it, and the agreeing, and then the casting of the anxieties. But God, look at me. I need more of you. With more of you, I can do it. With more, I can do it. With more of you, I can do it. Today, as we take Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, we will ask God for more of Him. Now, I sort of wanted you guys to come up. Okay. Will you guys serve? Okay. And Fran and Brian, will you come up and serve? I'm not sure if we have enough plates and everything, but surely we do. Thank you, Libby. It's moving around, isn't it? It's the walking matzah. I guess we have. You guys can stand together anyway. Take turns. One here, one there. Like, position yourselves one cup on either side. One set of cups. Brian, you can be like in the middle. Deanne over there. Okay, now that was nice. Now could one of you move in the middle and the other, you know, with, no. I want to invite those of you who call upon the name of the Lord Yeshua and know that He is your Messiah, He is your Lord and Savior. You come up and take a cup, take a piece of matzah, return to your seats, form a couple of lines here. Go. You can reach to one side of the plate and the other while you're getting a cup. And I do need a cup also. Fran, could you hand me a cup? Here, I got one from Brian. Thank you. While you're in line, I'll tell you what I told the congregation last night. I got a call from an old friend. Turns out he's living in Israel. He and his wife are Olim Chadashim, new immigrants in the land. About to have a baby. I'm glad to hear that news. And he was telling me what he was learning and what he was experiencing celebrating Pesach in Israel. And he said, in Israel, really all over the world, on the first day of Passover, you begin to pray for the dew instead of the rain. You stop praying for the rain. You pray for the rain from Sukkot to Pesach, and once Pesach begins, you stop praying for rain in Israel, and you pray for dew. And for him, it's poignant because he's living there, and there's not going to be rain. And so the way the earth will be watered is like it will before the time of Noah, when it was watered just with the dew. And so you pray for the dew. But he said, do you know the traditional Jewish teaching about the dew? And honestly, I didn't. And he said, in Jewish thought, the dew is about resurrection. And when you pray for the dew, you're not just praying for like a physical watering of the earth, but you're praying for God to resurrect the dead. And I began to contemplate the implications of that. And after we had some deep conversation, he said, do you understand that in Israel, after Yeshua had died, all of Israel prayed for the dew and for the resurrection? And so all of Israel, while Yeshua was in the grave, was praying, God, raise the dead. God, raise the dead. And God raised the dead. And it was such a delightful conversation to have with my friend in Israel. And to understand this, that God knows how to place prayers among the Jewish people. He knows how to put prayers in the mouths of men and women so that we will ask for what God wants, even if we don't really want what God wants. This is some of the power of liturgy. You ask what you don't feel like asking, or you wouldn't think to ask given your current mental condition. But you ask, and God counts it as a good prayer. Have you ever had an answer to prayer and it was a lousy prayer, but it was a good answer? Have you ever prayed and God said, man, that's not right? Or you pray and in your own heart and mind, you realize that is not a good prayer. And you stop, you say, well, Lord, what I meant to say was. And you pray a correction in a sense. Well, God knows how to answer every kind of prayer. He knows how to fix prayers, how to get things done. And all of Israel was praying, God raise the dead while Yeshua is in the grave. And he does. Of course, there were not a few who said, well, that's not what we meant. And then the question is always this. When you're praying, you're actually giving up rights. I want you to understand this. You are acknowledging that God has a greater right in deciding how to answer than you do. Because if you want to maintain that kind of control, don't pray to him, pray to you. You understand what I'm saying? The one you're asking gets to decide. That's just the rule of life. You don't want his answer, don't ask him. If you ask him, he gets to give the answer. And he gave such an answer. What a marvelous thing. We're celebrating what we call Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. This name goes back to Baal Shem Tov HaChassid, the founder of the Hasidic movement, who at the end of Passover initiated a final Seder, and he would gather his disciples together, and they would have matzah, and they would have cups of wine. They called it Seudat HaMashiach, Messiah's meal, or the feast of Messiah. And it was dedicated to the coming of Messiah, that last Seder. And it continues to this day. And Hasidic Jews on the last day of Passover do gather together and they continue in this direction. They have Seudat HaMashiach and they say, they actually ask God to send Messiah quickly in their day. They ask him to come and they confess their sins and they dedicate themselves more fully in the year ahead to God. And they drink and from the cup and they eat matzah. It's so interesting for us. We have Seudat HaMashiach also. And think about what we do. We pray to God and we say, God, send Messiah, right? And we have some matzah, we have some grape juice or wine. And the major difference, of course, is when we're saying send Messiah, we understand Yeshua is the Messiah. And we're standing on that basis. But sometimes people will cry out and say, send any help. Just send Messiah. And God says, okay, may not be the one you were looking for, but I will send him. I will send my son, my only son. And we who have this cup in our hands and we have this matzah in our hands and those who are joining us by podcast because thousands join this congregation by listening through podcast, I encourage you to participate with us. But those of us who have these in our hands, we're saying Yeshua is the Messiah, and he died and he rose from the dead, and God's directed prayer for due for Israel and resurrection for Israel is answered in his resurrection. And in the spiritual resurrection he gives to us now, and in the resurrection of the dead he will give to our bodies in the future. In his full victory over death, and in his full redemption of the world. That's what we're proclaiming as we celebrate this. Let's lift our matzah up. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. In Old Hebrew, the word lechem, bread, also meant flesh or body. And so this prayer has a prophetic side to it. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the flesh and body from the earth. It also in that way is a prayer for resurrection. Lord, we declare that you poured out life. You came down from heaven. You were the bread of heaven come down to us. You gave your life for us, and you rose from the dead. And when we eat of you, we partake of you. And your very nature brings transformation to us. Take and eat. Lift up your cups. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, barei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord, that your blood was poured out for us and bought atonement for us. Your life was in the blood, and you have made atonement for our souls, both in heaven and on earth. We thank you that you died so that we could live. You gave to us abundant life. You give to us eternal life. Every measure of life comes through you. And we pray, Lord, that the life that you give to us, we could share with others, both in proclamation, in deed, in love and relationship. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. You know, in the New Covenant, we're taught that God forgives us, so we forgive our enemies. And I just want to bless you with a going out blessing, that you could go out and bless your enemies. You could go out and forgive your enemies, forgive those who have harmed you, forgive those who have done wrong to you, that you could love your enemies. You may suffer. You will suffer. You suffer when you forgive people who have done you wrong. And in this way, you enter into the sufferings of Messiah, the sufferings of the Lord who forgives us. Pass your cups into the center. Ushers will collect them if they haven't already. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Stand up. Gather together with friends and family, no one by themselves. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Happy Pesach.